Good morning, everybody. Let's begin as we like to do this morning. And the most important thing we can do is to enter into the awareness of the presence of our Father, the Holy Spirit, and of course, our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Let's do it. Father, we just want to thank you once again for the freedom that you have provided for us in Christ. We thank you that when we were your enemies, dead in our trespasses and sins, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And then you raised him from the dead 3 days later. And he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And he's at your right hand right now, full of perfect life in his humanity. And we just thank you so much for him. We thank you that by simply believing the good news of what he has accomplished for us and who he is, by just believing that, we are born again, we have eternal life, and the Holy Spirit places us in union, enters us into, and identifies us with your Son, Jesus Christ, forever. And the Holy Spirit you've also sent to indwell us, which is amazing. And you've given us your word, which is alive and powerful, into guidance and thinking for everything in life. And we just also thank you for the opportunities we have to serve others. And we just thank you so much, Father, that we have nothing to prove, but that you've proved it all at the cross and in the resurrection of your Son. And we thank you for who you've making us to be. And we just ask this morning, Father, that we can just participate as fully as possible in this worship service this morning, as we bring into remembrance the death of your Son, as we look at the possibilities for evangelism as Spirit-filled believers. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Okay, we're going to start this day off with one.
Good morning again, everybody. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 17, we read, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And I think that's what we just did with the song service this morning. And it makes the Lord very happy to see his children in song with one another, encouraging one another. So just realize that that's a very biblical thing and that it is a really important part of worship. So I want to thank the singers this morning for leading us in song. All righty, just a few announcements before we get started today. First of all, I want to thank those who are willing to give a ride to that brother who needed one. I hope that works out. I also want to encourage everybody to continue to pray for the persecuted church around the world. We continue to hear things, of course, because we're in this modern world, that disturb us very much about what's happening in other countries. And while we don't have the resources to go to everybody's rescue, we do have the most important resource, which is to storm heaven with our prayers on their behalf. Also, I want to mention that our publications team is very active. There's a lot going on, and I want to make sure you know about it so you can take advantage and enjoy it. First of all, we have the calendar out again for November. This is a really good resource. It's got the calendar, of course, so it's, you know, starting in November and December with the holidays and so forth. You know, there are certain things that are special in the calendar. Also, there's a summary of the teaching that we've been through the last month on the back part of it, as well as announcements that remind us of important things about our church life together. So please take note of that and get one, take one home with you today. We are starting to have our greeters pass these out every time the first Sunday of the month to make sure everybody gets one right away. We have publications that are Bible studies of recent topics. These started out as children's Bible studies, but they're really way more than that. And so I want you to be aware of that. These are in the back in the shelf. We also have put together, I don't know if you remember, but on the 4th of July, there was a message that I delivered about our country. And afterwards, this happens a lot with the 4th of July message, there was some interest in seeing it. So the publications team put this together. We've got a few copies in the back shelf. So anytime you feel like a little bit upset about our country, maybe you can grab this and read it. And it'll help you feel better, maybe not about our country, but definitely about the God that graces our country out. So that's available as well. So please keep the member care, Please keep so much. Look at this. ABC, this goes from A to L, the announcements this morning. So have pity on me. But please keep in prayer all the folks that serve, you know, the song team, the technology team, the ushers, the cleaners, the givers, the prayer warriors, the member care people, the publications people, and whoever I left out. You know, just keep, let's keep all one another in prayer, because what we're doing is giving glory to Jesus Christ and how our lives interact and what we're going forward with. And just remember too that, you know, the Lord's heartbeat is always to have this togetherness. You see that throughout everything that he does. Whenever there's a split, the Lord comes on the scene to bring things together. In fact, so wonderful that it says that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, through him, is reconciling all things to himself. And a little piece of that is us and how we build up and encourage one another and go forward together. So keep every one of us in prayer, and we'll do the same. Speaking of member care, we'd like to have a meeting next Sunday. A lot going on today. But next Sunday, we'll have another meeting about 10 minutes after service in the library. We do have a guest book for new guests that are here. Please sign that so we have your information. We can reach out to you. We like to do that. We also have a prayer box. Those are both in the foyer in the back there. We also have a prayer meeting every Wednesday after service. And the most special thing we do is when we have a particular request from another member of the body, so we can lift that request up to the Lord as a group when we do that. So please be bold in letting us know about the prayer requests that you have. Also, I want to let you know that the member care team decided that it would be great for us to do something this Christmas season that really brings the Lord Jesus Christ into view in an enjoyable way. And it turns out there's a Christmas pageant that the First Baptist Church of Fort Lauderdale puts on. I guess they've been doing this for a long time. I'm a relative newcomer to this area, but apparently this is something that's pretty well known. And we thought that this year would be a great way for those who are able to join us. And that's going to be on Sunday, December 7th at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. This thing sells out quickly, so we want to get the tickets taken care of as soon as possible. So what we would ask is that you would just sign up if you're interested. There's a sign-up sheet in the library. So that way we have a head count and we can take care of that. I believe the tickets, the area that we're looking at, the tickets are $25. If that's a problem, then don't worry about it. But if it's not, then we'd like to have your money. So one way or the other. Again, that's Sunday, December 7th, little church family outing to the First Baptist Church, Fort Lauderdale, for their Christmas pageant. Also, we are, on Thursday evenings, we have our informal Bible study. We are now looking at the subject of 2 Timothy 2:15, which is in the King James, rightly dividing the word. But it really means accurately handling the word, which we saw in our first lesson on that on Thursday. Please join us for that. I mean, it's going to be a wonderful series. It's looking at, you take a verse of scripture and you ask yourself, what's the meaning of that? And how do you go about figuring that out? So that's really, it's a broad subject. We're going to be on it a while. So join us whenever you can on Thursday nights at 7. We also produce audio CDs of every message. Those are in the back. There's no price tag on those. But we do have a need that there is a price tag on, and that's radio. We'd like to get back on. It costs us $900 a month to have that half-hour slot every Sunday. So we do have already people stepping up to help us with that, but we need more if we're going to make the decision to go back on radio. So if you just wake up next week and you find out that the Lord has blessed you financially and you're wondering about maybe what you could do, well, one thing you could do is do something that's going to help people that are homebound or in prison or truckers on the road on Sundays. We've heard from all those people in the past because of that radio ministry. So keep that in prayer, too. All right, and again, I want to welcome any guests that are here for the first time. Thank you for joining us today. We do have a member care team that will probably spend a minute or two with you after service. Don't be intimidated by that. That's just our way of welcoming and saying hello and finding out a little bit about you and what your needs and situation might be. If anybody this morning needs a Bible, please just raise your hand now and we'll make sure you get one. Because what we're going to do for the next 45 minutes or so is be in God's Word together. So you really want to be seeing what we're seeing when we're looking at it together. So if you need a Bible, just raise your hand now. We'll make sure you have one. All right, nobody will peek. You can just raise your hand. Don't feel embarrassed. Steve, you're going to turn back around, man, or else they're going to feel insecure here. All right, everybody, let's turn in our Bibles now to the... we're going to be in Acts chapter 10 today. But first, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, that verse I just mentioned. We'll work our way over to Acts chapter 10. Now, this, of course, is the Lord's Supper. It's the first Sunday of the month, and that means that we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. But it also lately has meant that we're going to dedicate this to evangelism. This is our fourth Evangelism Sunday. And the title of today's message is We Witness. See, witnessing is really the word that's used for Christians. Well, what we think of as evangelism is witnessing. And again, sort of like accurately handling the word of God is sort of more broad than rightly dividing. It turns out that witnessing is broader than evangelizing, at least in our minds, and probably in reality, because it turns out that the most powerful thing that the Lord has done since his resurrection is to establish the church and given us a life together. And it turns out, it's very interesting, it's kind of baffling, though, too, that when you look at the part of the Bible that's directly directed to us as church-age believers, there's very little that says, go out and evangelize. Very little. It's striking. There's a lot. There's a ton that says, live that life together. Love one another. Care for one another. Be a light in this dark world, and so forth. And so when you look at that, it suggests that the witness, that our witness, really has a lot to do with our showing the life of Christ as the body. And so we need to think about that a little bit to understand that we're witnessing. And the witness is not limited to when you have an opportunity to speak the wonderful words of the good news. It is that, but it's broader than that. And the question is, how is it that somebody realizes that there is a person called Jesus Christ who did die for their sins and rise and is at the right hand of the Father? How do they experience that? And the answer is they experience that because the life of Christ is being lived out in his body. That's how they experience it. And that's a broader thing than sometimes how we narrowly think about what it means to evangelize. So I want to just bring that awareness out a little bit today. We witness in the life that we have. You see, we have a life. It's Jesus Christ's life that he's living at the right hand of God the Father. And down here on earth, he has given the Spirit for that life to come out through us. And so that today we're going to turn our attention to the Spirit and how important the Holy Spirit is, how vital he is to everything that happens in our witness. So that's where we're headed this morning. We are on our fourth Evangelism Sunday. That's exciting. We've really looked at that importance of that for us as a church and reaching out to people and then seeing what the Bible has to say about all that. Now, so we're looking at scriptures on the subject of evangelism. We've seen that the great wisdom that we can find in this subject is found in the Gospels and the book of Acts. And for our first three Evangelism Sundays, we were in the Gospels. We were looking at about the life of Jesus and how he witnessed, really, and how he evangelized. It's wonderful what we saw there. We saw those men that brought the paralytic through the roof to see Jesus. We saw the woman at the well and how the Lord came into her life and what she did afterwards in reaching out to her people in Samaria. And then last month we saw about that man who was possessed by a whole legion of demons until Jesus came and those guys scattered out of that man's body into a bunch of herd of pigs that ran into the sea. And then we saw how the Lord used, you know, if you were going to say paralytic, woman who had five husbands, or having a legion of demons inside, what would you pick as the worst situation, right? I know what I'd pick. A legion of demons, right? Although me thinking of having five husbands isn't very attractive either. But really, though, and my point is that the person who was in the worst shape of all is the person who had the biggest impact. Because he didn't go through one city. He went to 10 cities and had them evangelize through his relationships with people. So that's what we've been looking at. But we've been in the Gospels until today. Today we're going to shift. And we're going to look at the book of Acts. We're now moving to the book of Acts to gain wisdom on the subject of evangelism. Now, remember what we've been looking at is sort of the theme, the big picture. It has to do with an expert on the subject that wrote this. He wrote this, and it's really true, and we've been seeing how true it is. I'm overwhelmingly convinced, he wrote, this is Tom Stebbins, I'm overwhelmingly convinced that the gospel spreads most effectively across an existing network of trust relationships. All right, what does that mean? It means friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. And then I put Fran up there this morning. I was going to rib Fran a little, but she's not here, so I can't do that. But Fran, as we'll see, just stands for friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. It's not really picking on Fran at all. But it's an easy way to remember that, right? And the point, of course, is really basic, which is, you know, we're not all gifted with the ability to stand up in front of a crowd and boldly proclaim the gospel. We're not. But we are all blessed with friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors as a mission field. That's really the idea. And we've been seeing that. We saw that, first of all, with those four friends. Who was it that brought the paralytic to Jesus? You know, it was friends. And we saw the same thing when the woman at the well realized that Jesus is her Savior. She went to her family and her friends, and it spread tremendously. And the same thing with the man that was possessed by demons. He had an incredible impact on 10 cities because he was a member of one of them and was able to work through his network. And so it's not only something that sounds like a great thing, but it's tied into the Bible, that the gospel spreads very effectively across networks of friendships, relatives, associates at work, neighbors, and so people that are close to you in life. And it's true now. It's true in the first century. We've seen that already. But it turns out that the people that make a living surveying people say that in the United States, 75 to 90% of the believers in the United States were led to Christ by either a friend, relative, business associate, or neighbor. 75 to 90%. That's a big number. And I remember, if you remember, the first month that we did Evangelism Sundays, we just did our own little survey, asked the same question. Who were you led to Christ by? You know, and we saw almost most hands, not every, because some people were in an, quote, evangelism setting, like a Bible camp or a church, but most people were led to Christ by a friend, a family member, a business associate, or a neighbor. And that's exactly what we're going to see when we get to Acts chapter 10. We're going to see it once again. But you see, we're going to find out that, again, let me just repeat this. Friend means friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Before we got on our current subject in the informal Bible study, we were looking at the subject of practical evangelism. And we asked some questions. And the first question was, of course, why? Why would one evangelize? The second question was, who? Who do I evangelize? And it's important to ask that question. And I think that what I would suggest to you is that probably who for you is somewhere in Fran, meaning friends that you have in your life, relatives, neighbors, associates. That's a good place to start looking if you're wondering, you know, who would it be that the Lord might bring across my path such that I could witness to that person about Jesus Christ and the love of God such that they might become a believer on the basis of my impact in their life. And that's really the point that we've been looking at when we've been looking at these evangelism Sundays. That's how the gospel spreads most effectively. Now today, we are going to go to the book of Acts, but I hope you remember I asked you to turn first to 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, right? Is that where you guys most? Okay, good. 2 Timothy 2:15. And the reason is that Acts is a really, really, really important book when you're wondering how does a member of the body of Christ or a group, how do we witness? How do we witness to this world? Because the book of Acts is the record, the historical record of how the church was born and grew and spread and developed. And it is the book to go to answer the question, how do Christians evangelize? How do Christians evangelize? Acts is the book. It's critical to understand the book of Acts. We're going to be in the book of Acts for a while, I think, on these evangelism Sundays because there's so much material there. And today what we're going to first do, since that is true, we're going to make an investment today of a little time to get perspective on the passage we're going to go to, which is in Acts 10, by going from the top down. This is something we looked at on Thursday in our informal Bible study. That a lot of times when we think about getting the meaning of a passage of Scripture, for whatever reason, and there are many reasons, we go bottom up. We say, well, let me look at the Greek words. That's bottom up, right? But really, it's as important, if not more important, to begin by going top down. Meaning, hey, wait a minute, what book is this in? What's the New Testament? What's the big picture of the New Testament? What's the big picture of the Bible? When you start at the top and you come down, it's amazing the clarity you can get about any verse, any chapter in the Bible. And so we're going to spend a little time today doing that with the passage we're headed towards, which is Acts chapter 10. So we're going to get a broad overview. Now on Thursday evening, as I mentioned, we began a new series on rightly dividing the word of truth And that passage is in 2 Timothy 2:15. And as we saw on Thursday night, that expression rightly dividing is from the King James Version. And that's a great Bible, but it's 400 years old. And so there's some changes in terms of our understanding that have happened between 1611 in Elizabethan England and, you know, 2014, both in terms of our knowledge, the amount of resources we have available as to the Greek language, much more now, but also the language itself has changed, English. So if you think about the producing an English Bible and saying, we've got to start with the Greek and go over to the English, and you realize that over a 400-year period, we've learned some things about the Greek, and English has changed. There are times when we, even though the King James is a great translation, there are times when we need to take a fresh look at certain things. And this is one example of that. And we're not going to go through all of that, but just suffice it to say that if you have, for example, in front of you today, New American Standard Bible, it does say something different. And it's important to recognize when these things happen. So let's just look at 2 Timothy 2:15 again together. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. This was written from Paul to Timothy. This is the last letter that Paul writes before he dies. And he's writing to the one who is going to go after him, his protege. Paul was Timothy's mentor. Timothy was like the star pupil, if you want to think of it that way. He was Robin to Paul's Batman. And Batman's about to die. And Robin's going to take over. And so he's going to bring up, Paul's bringing up the most important things that he wants Timothy to focus on. And if one were to read the letter of 2 Timothy, it should become really clear that what Paul was telling him was, please guard the word of God. It's so precious. Keep on preaching the word of God. You're going to get resistance. You're going to have people walk away. Paul says, listen, everybody in Asia has abandoned me. A whole continent. So for my fellow churches and pastors and so forth, if it's getting bad out there, I know. But at least the whole continent of North America hasn't walked away yet. That's a big deal. When the whole continent says, see ya. And that's what happened to Paul. And yet he's so, if you read, I'm getting way off track here, but so what? If you read 2 Timothy, you see how bold and excited and how absolutely confident Paul is that this gospel is going, it's going to keep going out. And that everything that the Lord, you know, in Isaiah, the Lord says, look, my word does not come back to me empty without accomplishing the task I have set before it. And that's really what he's telling him. That's what he's telling him. He says, continue to accurately handle the word of truth. And now, accurately handling the word of truth requires that we examine a verse of scripture from the top down as well as the bottom up in order to grasp its meaning. And so today, we're headed to Acts chapter 10, but as we get there, we're going to start from the top. And of course, the top is what the entire Bible is about. You know, every once in a while, you should ask yourself that question. What's the whole Bible about? And the thing about it is that the answer to that, as we'll see, well, I'll give it to you right now. The answer to that, I mean, I gave you a second to think about it. The answer to that is the key to the whole Bible is the person, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, once you see that answer, you're like, oh, of course, right? But I've got to tell you something. When I look at in practice about how many, many people approach the Bible, it's striking how seldom this is it. That usually, and I don't mean any disrespect, but usually there's another key that they use, you know, not this. And that matters, you know. We're in the book of Romans chapter 6. People will say, like, no, we're painfully aware of it. When are we going to be done, right? I know. But here's the thing about it. You know, we're about to look at a section where it starts, where the camera turns from Jesus to us. And it says, hey, you guys should know things and believe things and reckon them to be true. And you should not present your bodies to sin anymore and present yourselves to God alive from the dead. And I don't know about you, but as soon as the camera turns to me, everything's like really different. And all of a sudden, within an instant, all of a sudden, I'm in this place where I think everything's up to me again. And I forget about the Holy Spirit. And I forget about Jesus. And I forget about God. And I'm like, I got to do this. Here's my job. And I think we do that with the Bible, too. I think sometimes we get so focused on whatever it is that's about us that we forget. I don't know how that's possible, but we do it. We're human. We're weird. So the thing about it is that anytime we study Scripture, we should always start with that. Wait a minute. At the end of the day, the whole reason God wrote the Bible was so that human beings would know about the person, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if I look to my passage with that high-level reality, I'm going to see things I otherwise wouldn't see. That Paul wasn't just saying, hey, this is some great letters I wrote, man. These are masterpieces. These should get the Pulitzer Prize. Timothy, hold on to these until the whole world says, man, Paul was a great writer. That wasn't why. The reason why he wanted that treasure preserved is because of that. Because of the person of Jesus Christ. And the absolute central fact of his death and resurrection to everybody who ever lived and ever will. And so when we get to Acts chapter 10, we need to do the same thing. We have to say, okay, we're in Acts, and that's the story of the early church, and we're going to read about people, and we're going to read about Jews and Gentiles and apostles and all of that. But if we forget that, we're going to get lost. So that every once in a while, let's always pick up our head and say, okay, this is great. We just read a great story. We just saw some great Greek words. We just got some great principles. But how does that relate to the person, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? That should always be foremost in our thinking. What does it say? Anytime you want to understand the meaning, all right, about any passage or section of Scripture, just ask that question. What, at the end of the day, what does this passage say about the Lord Jesus Christ? How does this relate to the Lord Jesus Christ? So let's just start to do that. Let's go and think about the book of Acts. Now, if you think about the big picture, there's no bigger picture in the Bible than the Bible, right? And Jesus, right? So then from there you say, okay, so let's head from the Bible as a whole and let's head towards Acts chapter 8. Now, if we're going to do that, the next thing we realize about the Bible, of course, is what? At the very highest level, if you were introducing somebody to the Bible and you said the whole Bible is about Jesus, and the next thing I want you to know about the Bible is what? What won't you say? It's true, okay, yeah. And also that it's, but in terms of how it's laid out, there's two testaments, right? At a very high level, like there's an old and a new. And it's very interesting. A lot of people don't like that old word. They want to call it the Hebrew Scriptures. I get that. But there's really a lot of wisdom, actually, in old and new. Because that's really, you know, what distinguishes that. If, in other words, it's kind of like America in the 1920s. You say, how can this possibly be like America? Well, hang on. All right? In America in the 1920s, we had just finished a horrible, horrible war. Now, you and I today are going to call it what? World War I. Do you realize that nobody in the 1920s ever called it World War I? They just called it the Great War. Yeah. It was only after World War II that they started calling it World War I. Well, it's the same thing with the Bible. Sure, I get it. I know that David never called the Scriptures he had the Old Testament, right? But after Jesus Christ comes and he dies and he rises from the dead, and he brings on all the new things that are in the New Testament. From that point of view, there is an old and a new. And that's important. Because, you see, the book of Acts is part of the New Testament. And that really matters. There's something new about the New Testament. You know, and it pays to understand what that is and think about it. Well, the big story of the New Testament is that the promised Messiah and Savior has come. The whole Old Testament is pointing forward to that. It's saying he is coming. And the whole point of the New Testament is he has come. All right? But not only that, but we know who he is now. His name is Jesus Christ. All right? Not only that, we know that he died and that he's risen from the dead and that he lives and he's at the right hand of the Father. And because of that, because of what he accomplished at the cross, because of where he is, it turns out that there are things that are on the scene now that were never on the scene in the Old Testament. New things have come. And that's really important to understand. Old things have passed away. New things have come. And you want to know something? You want to know what the big, big new thing is? I'm looking at part of it. A church. Yeah. The church is the new thing. It's totally unique. never, ever spoken of in the Old Testament. Why is that? Well, the reason that it wasn't is that, you see, the church, the thing that's the best, the most essential thing about the church, and you won't read this unless you go to the book of Ephesians, but you should read it once in a while. But the fact of the matter is that the most wonderful, essential thing about the church is that we really, truly are Christ's body. That was never said about saints in the Old Testament. It was never said that the Son of God is going to become human, die and rise from the dead, and saints are going to be members of his body. You see, that was never revealed until the New Testament. So the church is a big new thing. But not only are we in union with Christ and really his body, something else is new, and that is that every believer in Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside us individually and as a body. That's totally new. Now, when you think about it, would you not expect that, knowing this, that there was a point in history, and the Gospels bring us there, where Jesus was born, Merry Christmas, he lives, he dies, and he rises from the dead. And that's all the four Gospels. And then when he rises from the dead, he says things like, I'm going to send the Spirit. I'm going to be in you, and you're going to be in me. He says these things, and he dies, and he rises, and he spends 40 days with the apostles, and he skyrockets to heaven. See ya. I'll be back. Don't worry. And then what? Well, then everything's new. And the fact of the matter is that the big thing that realizes is that the Holy Spirit's going to come down. Jesus goes up. Holy Spirit comes down. We're with Christ in heavenly places. He's got a life up there. And then the question is, how do we live it down here? And the answer is, the Holy Spirit's been given to you for that. That's new. And that's wonderful. And we should always more want to be realizing that. Especially when we get to places where we start to feel like, this is all up to me now. You know, somehow or other, we think the ball's been handed to us. And now all of a sudden, it's up to me to do the knowing and the believing and the this and the that and the other thing. At that moment, it's so critical to say, you know what? I live by means of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in charge here, not me. The Holy Spirit's going to work through me to finish the work that he started. It's so important to be there because that's what makes us new. You know, that we're in union with Christ and the Holy Spirit's inside. And that was never before true until Jesus Christ skyrocketed to heaven. And he said, now I'm going to have a family. Now I'm going to have a body on earth, even though I'm in heaven. Never said before. And that finally people are going to live out the vision that my Father has had for human beings that they never were able to quite get to before. Because those two things weren't true. As great as David and Moses were, they were never in union with Christ. They were never in Christ. And as great as Noah and Daniel were, they never were permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That makes things different. So that when we look at the question of witnessing, we have to say that, wait a minute, we need to know what it means for us, body of Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelling. And to do that, we need to go to the book of Acts, because that's the place where we find a historical record of people who were like us, that they were indwelt by the Spirit and they were in union with Christ. And so, big new thing, the church, the body of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now to get to the book of Acts, of course, we know there are four Gospels that are first in the New Testament. And they record the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to submit to you this morning that those four books are evangelistic in nature, meaning that the purpose of the four Gospels is to let everybody know that they need a Savior, and that the Savior is Jesus Christ, and that he is God as well as man, and that he has died for our sins, and he's risen from the dead, and that his resurrection was witnessed by many people. That's the information, ultimately, at the end of the day, that's presented in the four Gospels. But what's the very next book after the four Gospels, these records of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, is the book of Acts. The very next book. And the book of Acts, it's very important to understand, it's a historical book. It's historical. And that means that it's presenting facts of history. And it's written by one of, if not the greatest historians that wrote parts of the Bible. His name is Luke, and he was a close friend of the Apostle Paul. And he's a great, great historian. And if you read his gospel, you'll see what I mean. If you read the book of Acts, you should see that he's always tying things into the actual historical events so that the message goes out that this isn't some myth that somebody invented in the back of a cave. This happened in history at a certain time and a certain place. And there were certain people that were alive and certain rulers that you can check out that were ruling the regions where this took place and so forth. It was historical. The book of Acts is a historical book. It's the most historical book in the New Testament. And one of the great things about the book of Acts is that it also allows us to pinpoint when certain letters that come after it were written. And that's important too. We'll see some of that. We saw some of that when we were looking at spiritual gifts. That it really mattered sometimes when the book was written. For a very important reason. And we'll see what that is in a minute. Now, like many historical books and many books of the Bible, period, the book of Acts takes us on a journey. Isn't it fun to go on a journey? You know, sometimes we lose the enjoyment or even the romance of the Bible. We really do. We get so, you know, sort of wrapped up in details and in, you know, trying to be perfect about it and everything. Every once in a while, we got to step back and just say, you know, there's a lot of romance in the Bible. There's a lot of adventure in the Bible. There's a lot of real anticipation and excitement and journeys. And one of the greatest journeys in the whole Bible is what's presented to us in the book of Acts. Now, anytime we're on a journey, right, it's really important. A couple of questions are really important. Think about it in the natural realm. We're going on a journey. Going on a family vacation, right? Not a National Lampoon vacation, hopefully. But a family vacation, right? Well, isn't it really important if you're going to go on a journey to answer the question, where are we going? You know, where does it take us? Where does this journey go? Hey, guess what? I booked a cruise, honey. Oh, that's great. Now, probably for a lot of people, that wouldn't be enough. You wouldn't care where you went because you know how great the boat's going to be. I get that part. But at some point, you're probably going to say, well, where are we going? You know? And it probably would matter a little bit. Like if I said North Korea, you might get a little nervous, for example, right? I don't know if there are any cruises to North Korea. None of them that are publicly listed, that's for sure. But the point is that where are we going? Where are you taking us? From where do we start and where do we end? By the way, that's a great question to ask of any book of the Bible. The Bible has got a lot of movement in it. In any book of the Bible, you can ask the question, where does it start and where does it end up? You know, where does Genesis start? And where does it end up? Where does the Gospel of John start? And where does it end up? But one of the most rich places to ask that question was the book of Acts. And to ask ourselves, where does it take us? From what? When it all begins, where are we? What's happening? And when it all ends, where are we? What's happening? Now, of course, we know that the book of Acts records the events that occur right after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if you want now, you can turn to the book of Acts, but not 10 yet. Let's start at the beginning. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Acts 1, 1. So the four Gospels record the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts comes right behind. In fact, you could, if you wanted to, it would be a good thing to do maybe once, is to read the Gospel of Luke and then read the book of Acts right afterwards. And you'll see how they fit like a glove. Okay, it's a historical record right there. So right after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, Acts comes on the scene and records events that happen from start to finish. It records something very important for us. It records the life of the church from its birth. Did you realize that the church was born? It had a beginning. And it was born on a day called Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the disciples were scared out of their wits again because they didn't have Jesus with them anymore. Even though he rose from the dead, all right, this gives you an idea. But he had gone into heaven and they're in their upper room again and they're scared and they don't know what's going to happen. And you know, just like us, they forget. Everything goes right out the window when you're scared. Right? Jesus said, I'm going to send somebody. He said, John baptized with water, but I'm going to baptize you with the Spirit. He said all these great things. poof, right out the window, and they're like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And then all of a sudden, everything changes. Why does everything change in that moment? This is, you might say, he's taking on this, all these tangents. No, I'm not. It's absolutely vital that you understand the book of Acts from one point of view. What changed everything for those folks in the upper room? From being scared out of their wits to jumping right out there into Jerusalem where all their enemies were, where people who wanted them dead were, where the people who had recently crucified their leader were. What was it that changed? The Holy Spirit, exactly. It wasn't their mastery of doctrine, all right? It wasn't their great faith. It was none of those things. It was God, the Holy Spirit. And that's so important because we're members, we're sitting here 2,000 some years after this, and we're sitting here and we're saying to ourselves, I got to go out there in that world. And I got to meet people that maybe I don't want to meet. I'm going to have to maybe give witness to people that I don't really like, and I don't know how it's going to work. You know? Forgetting the most important thing. And again, the most important thing is not that you've memorized the script, all right, or that you're going to do it perfectly. The most important thing is that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. And the reason I know that was because that was the most important change that took the apostles, these great people that we write about today, Peter and James and John, and yes, the mother of Jesus, all those people, took them from scaredy cats to bold witnesses in the Holy Spirit. And we see that from the beginning to the end of the book of Acts. In fact, a better title for this book than the Acts of the Apostles, a much better title is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That's what this book is all about, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. All right, so it records the life of the church from its birth at Pentecost through its growing up and development. And as it grows and develops, like everything that grows and develops, there are changes. You know, here I go embarrassing my children again. But I remember when my kids were like born. I really do. It's an unforgettable thing, actually, for most people. Remember that. Remember when they were first hanging around the house? You know, first immobilized, sitting there in a little chair or something, looking up at you all day. Then all of a sudden they figured out how to crawl, you know. And God caused them to grow. I didn't, you know, I watered, somebody else fed, but God caused the growth. That sound familiar? Because the same thing is true of the church. It grows. But as it grows, it changes, just like kids. A little kid is different from an adult in a lot of ways. Many good, few not so good. But it changes. Same thing's true of the church. From its birth to its development. And so as we watch the church grow from Acts chapter 2 to the end of the book, we have to be aware and actually celebrate the changes. And to realize that we are on the other side of the changes. That it went through that. And now here we are, we're part of that church as a result of that birth and that growth and that development. And that's really important to understand, particularly in the book of Acts. And so, when we look at what's going to happen, we're going to see that Acts is the historical record of Christian evangelism. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, we just got finished with the Gospels. What about that? That's a great question, but here's the important thing to understand, is that when I say it's the historical record of Christian evangelism, what I mean is evangelism after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Because everything changes. There are things that are revealed to us that were never revealed when Jesus Christ walked planet Earth. And the way in which we provide our witness is a unique thing. Because why? We are the body of Christ and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling. And so if we want to understand, if we want to most closely tie into a section of the scriptures, when we ask the question, so how do we witness? It's the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the historical record of Christians evangelizing. And there is no other. It's the one place to go to see Christians evangelizing. Okay, just to understand. In a historical sense. Sure, we can read letters and there's some you know, mentions of it. But in terms of historically seeing it, the book of Acts is the place to go. Now, in Acts chapter 10, there are three main characters, which we'll get to. Peter, Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit. Not UConn Cornelius, kids. Just Cornelius. You remember him, right? UConn Cornelius? Come on, we're getting to Christmas. Rudolph? Wasn't that his name, if I ever wrong? No, it was UConn Cornelius, yeah. Just plain old Cornelius, all right? And the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter is the apostle to the Jews. Cornelius is a God-fearing Gentile. You heard right. Peter's the apostle to the Jews. Cornelius is a God-fearing Gentile. So you got to believe this is going to be an interesting kind of meeting, right? When you look at it like that. Peter was a guy who didn't like to go too far from Jerusalem, by the way. It's really interesting. He very seldom ventured out. Even when there was a persecution that sent all the other Christians out of Jerusalem, Peter stayed. That ought to tell you how closely tied he is to Jewish evangelism. All right? That's Peter. But the most important person in Acts 10 is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the real actor in the book of Acts. And again, you can call the book and should call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned 66 times by one count in the book. In order to properly understand, therefore, chapter 10, we need to also, by the way, see what's already happened in the book of Acts before chapter 10. See, I'm training you too at the same time we're getting to Acts 10 about how to think about finding the meaning of a verse from the top down. What's the Bible all about? The person, death, and resurrection of Jesus. What's the New Testament about? The new things that have come, the church. Jesus has come, the church has come. What's the book of Acts about? It's about the birth and development of the church. All right, so in order to understand chapter 10, we got to see a little bit about what's already happened in the book. Again, we did this little thought experiment Thursday night in our Bible study. I brought a book in, and I just randomly turned to a page, and I read a couple of sentences. And I asked them, what's that about? And they're like, that's not fair. I said, well, why not? Well, we need to know more. We need to know, like, what chapter is that in, and what's the book's title, and what's already happened? Exactly. Exactly. But how often do we do that to our Bibles? We somehow think, I don't know why, that we can just do this. Oh, I know exactly what that means. Really? How'd you do that? You know? No, we got to do this. We got to go from the top down. And so we got to understand what's already happened in the book of Acts to really get what's going on in chapter 10. And that's why I had you start in Acts chapter 1. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he's speaking to his apostles in Jerusalem. Let's read it together. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus. I love that. Yeah, Acts 1, 1. The first account I composed. Do you have any idea what that is? The first account? The Gospel of Luke, exactly. See how it fits like a glove? Theophilus. Theophilus just means lover of God. Probably it could be a name, but it could also be a title. Okay? About all that Jesus began to do and teach. Until the day he was what? Taken up to heaven. After he had by who? The Holy Spirit. See the Holy Spirit, the main character of the book of Acts, shows up right away? What happens? Jesus goes to heaven and now Holy Spirit's mentioned. Giving orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So how did Jesus give orders to the apostles? By the Holy Spirit. How does Jesus give orders to you? By the Holy Spirit. So he's a pretty important person. That's the thing I want you to see. Okay, to these, the apostles, in verse 3, Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering, resurrected Jesus, bodily resurrection, by many convincing proofs. Again, the resurrection of Jesus is the most well-documented event in the historical record of the ancient world. Many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, gathering them together, he commanded them, notice what he commanded them, not to leave Jerusalem. It's an interesting command. But to wait for what the Father had promised. It's kind of like there's this idea already out, because he already said it to them in the Gospel of Matthew, that they're supposed to be going out there. and making disciples. And yet here he says, don't leave Jerusalem. Interesting. Why? To wait for what the Father had promised. Okay? Which, he said, you heard of from me in the Gospel of John. For John, notice this, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. All things are passing away. New things have come. At this point, the old thing is the baptism with water by John. The new thing is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which will happen not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when? There he is again, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. By the way, he's already come upon you. This is already true of you. They would receive it when the Holy Spirit, and then he says, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Literally rocketed to heaven right at that moment. These are the last words that Jesus Christ spoke on planet earth before his ascension into heaven. You'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's what Jesus told the apostles. They would be his witnesses. And I'm here to tell you today that the entire book of Acts is the living fulfillment of those words that Jesus spoke to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's the key verse for the whole book of Acts. Just keep that in mind. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And what are they going to witness? What the whole Bible is about. The person, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they're going to do it by what they say, and they're going to do it by what the church becomes. Both ways. Both ways. If somebody wants to know, what's the proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father and he lives today? You know what the answer is? The best answer is because his body is on earth and it's living like he's living. That's the best answer. You see, that's who we are. We're the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's really what we are. I know that it might sound a little strange, but it's true. That's our witness. Our witness is the life that we have because he is risen and seated at the right hand of the Father. That's what they went to witness to, and that's what the entire book of Acts is the living fulfillment of, that they actually did. If you read Acts from start to finish, you'll see, and we'll hopefully get to a little of this. I've got to stop soon for the Lord's Supper, that it started in Jerusalem, that it went to Judea and Samaria, and it ended up in the farthest corners of the known world when Paul got to where he got to, and ended up in Rome, which was the capital of the Gentile world. As Jerusalem, where they started, it was the capital of the Jewish world. And so where do we go from and to? We go from Jerusalem to Rome. From Peter, the apostle to the Jews, to Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. From Jerusalem, the city of the Jews, to Rome, the capital of the Gentile world. It's a movement. The church, as it grows, they start to realize that this is not just a Jewish thing, it's Jew and Gentile together. And it's not just a local thing, it's a worldwide thing. And it's all governed by the presence of the Holy Spirit inside us. That's what they find out. And that's what we find out as we study the book of Acts. Now, we don't have time really to do too much more this morning, but what I just want to briefly do is just show you that a little bit today, and then we'll move from there. All right, so in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches in Jerusalem, you shall be my witnesses, right? Starting in Jerusalem. And that's what actually happens in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Peter starts his preaching in Jerusalem to Jews, all Jews. It's amazing how It's amazing how amazing the Bible is. I don't know any way of putting it, you know? He goes to Jerusalem, and it just so happens that because of the Feast of Pentecost, there are Jews from every nation in the world there. And it's like a totally Jewish place. And that's where this thing starts, with Peter, the apostle to the Jews. That's where it starts, all right? The first moment that the Holy Spirit indwells believers is when he indwells those apostles that are going to preach that day. That's the birth of the church. Now, there are a lot of other things that happen, but I want to, in chapter 7, is a really important chapter because Stephen is martyred. He's a deacon, and in chapter 7, sorry, deacons, but first martyr is a deacon. I don't know why, you know. He dies as a martyr. When he dies, right before he dies, he sees the risen Christ standing at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And I think, I'm not sure, but that might be the only person who saw that. Because Paul gets a visitation, but it's here on earth. No, Paul got up there to see him. That's right, he did when he died. So I guess you have to die. Yeah, you probably do have to die to see Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. But the point is that we get that picture. Oh, right, reminder. Oh, right, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And the Holy Spirit's down here. And he's running the show down here. So it's a reminder of that. And it's interesting because Stephen's death in chapter 7 of the book of Acts stimulates this huge persecution. The church is only in Jerusalem. Stephen does his speech, and it so angers the legalistic Jews and the leaders of the Jewish community that they have him stoned to death, and they follow it up with a huge persecution. And it's so bad that that church, our church, this baby church, has to get out of Jerusalem and scatter, except for the apostles, which is kind of interesting, to guess where? You will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. That's where they go. And they go because of persecution to Judea and Samaria. And, of course, after that, we see some great things. Like, you know, Philip, you know, the guy who met the Ethiopian eunuch on the road. Well, before that, he had a huge witnessing campaign in Samaria. Huge. Huge, 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 huge success. So the gospel's moving to Samaria. And then after that, you know, as Stephen dies, I mean, the Holy Spirit's a real tight writer. He gets everything working out. When Stephen's dying, right, the one whose death is going to be the stimulus to have the church finally move out to where it's supposed to be going, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, there's a fellow who's standing right in front of Stephen as he dies. And this guy is the worst persecutor the church ever had. At that time, he goes by the name of Saul of Tarsus. But soon, he'll have his name changed, and his name will become Paul. The very man who started, think about this, the man who was in charge of the persecution that moved the church out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria will himself be converted and given the calling to jump ahead of the line and do the end of the work, to get it out to the ends of the world. That's amazing. And that's what happens in Acts chapter 9. And then Paul will bring, he's saved, he's called, and he's going to bring the gospel to guess where? The ends of the earth. And we're going to read about it in the book of Acts. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see that whole thing. You know, his missionary journeys, you know, those maps of the Mediterranean Sea and all of that. That's the fulfillment of Acts 1:8. Amazing. And again, it's not these people. All right, we tend to want to give all the credit to these great people. Not at all. Not at all. Give all the credit to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see some of that. If you want to read ahead, next Evangelistic Sunday, we're going to continue. We're going to actually look at Acts chapter 10. Sorry, Olivia, I'm not going to get to the pitches. I know. But next time we will. So we're going to see all of that. But for now, just understand that what's going to happen next. After Paul is called to go out, he doesn't start doing his missionary thing until chapter 13 of the book of Acts, even though he's called in chapter 9. And from chapters 9 to 12, the Holy Spirit is at work. He's preparing and setting the stage for Paul's missionary activity. And that's where we're going to show up. We're going to go right in the middle of that in chapter 10 and see one of the greatest things that the Holy Spirit orchestrates to get this church realizing it's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. We're going to have to close at this point in time. But please just understand, yes, we're supposed to witness to our friends and our relatives. But please understand that we are to do so in the life that we have, the new life of the Holy Spirit. And never forget that. Because what we tend to do is we tend to imprison ourselves in our own limitations and never even realize what we have available to us by just simply sometimes letting go of our preconceptions, our fears, and the fact of what we can and can't do, and just jumping into what the Holy Spirit can do with us. And that ought to be foremost in our minds, especially when we're witnessing, but all the time, no matter what we're doing. Even as we're going to see dealing with sin in our lives and in daily lives, we're supposed to do everything by means of the Spirit. We're supposed to walk after a baby's born and crawls. What's the next thing a young person does? Walk. Well, we're supposed to walk by the Spirit. And we're supposed to put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. It's all by the Spirit, gang. Let go of your idea that you're in charge and realize that the Holy Spirit is in charge. And he's the one who has the answers when you're perplexed, when you're doubting, when you're guilty, when you're in fear, when you're discouraged. Don't look to yourself any longer. Get out of that by saying, no, I'm in Christ and the Holy Spirit's in charge. And he knows all of it. And he sees it clearly. And if I just let him come on the scene now and guide me, I'm going to be out of this mess that I created and onto something really, really good. All right, let's close in prayer. We'll get started with the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you so much that by seeing your word, by seeing Jesus, by seeing the Spirit, by seeing how you did the miracles that you did to get this church up and running, by seeing how you moved it from a Jewish-centered place to the whole world, and how you move in the lives of people and your grace and your love through the Holy Spirit, yet so much done that we would never imagine. With us, it would be impossible, but with you, all things are possible. And help us to realize that the Holy Spirit's here as our helper to bring us to those places. We ask now, Father, as we begin the Lord's Supper, that we bring our minds to an understanding of what Christ did at his death in bringing on these new things. We ask that in his name, by the power of the Spirit, amen. At this time, I would like to have the ushers prepare us by passing out the communion elements. Thank you, ushers. Did a great job. Didn't see anything spill. Hit the ground. All right, we're ready now to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. You know, when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of Luke, he said some very striking things. He told them that he was going to eat the Passover with them before he suffered. He said he would never again do that until it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he also said something at the very end. He gave the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to them. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you at the cross. Do this in remembrance of me, which is what we're doing right now. Then he took the cup after they had eaten, and he said, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And I think sometimes, like everything else, we need to focus on things that we don't always focus on. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Something new is coming on the scene because of the blood of Christ. Then when we get to the second letter of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul picks up on that. He says, you know, he writes to the church, the body of Christ. He says, you are our letter. You're written on our hearts, known by all men. You're a letter of Christ. And he says, you are written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And there are two important things there, right? Spirit and living God. And you see, that's what we're in. That's the new thing that we're in. We're in a life of the Spirit, and we have a God that's living. It's very easy sometimes when we're people of the Bible to think about everything in terms of something that was written 2,000 years ago. And if we're not careful, it can start to look dead. But that's not who we are. You see, Jesus Christ lives at the right hand of the Father right now. God the Father is up there with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's about as living as you can get. And what it means, though, is that every day is a new day. Every day, God is alive, and he's not limited by anything. And we, because of the blood of Christ, because of what we've been studying, his death, what it's done in terms of freeing us from the ravages of sin, freeing us from death as a final thing, freeing us from the law. We're free. But we're free to turn around every day and live life with the living God through the Spirit who dwells in us. And all of that comes out of what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. And Paul continues, he says, look, he says, you're a letter not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Literally, the tablets of the Ten Commandments have been replaced with what God the Holy Spirit is writing on your heart and mine. And he says it. He says, we kept confidence through Christ toward God, not that we're adequate in ourselves. I love that, because isn't that where we end up so often? We realize that in ourselves we're not adequate to consider anything coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is direct from God. Isn't that great? It's direct from God. And he said, who also makes us adequate as servants, as witnesses of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And all of that is the new thing that Christ ushered in because of his death on the cross. It's all new. He made all things new. He said, look, there was an old covenant. It had to do with the priesthood. It had to do with the sacrifice. That's gone, he said. It's all my blood. It's all me. I did it all. He said, there was an old tabernacle. He says, now there's a new one. It's me. He says, I'm bringing you up to the true tabernacle in heaven. That's the one you should be thinking about. He said, you know, there was an old temple. He said, that old temple is finished. He said, there's a new one. He says, it's going to be my people as one body. That's the temple now. All things are new. And guess who resides in that temple? God, the Holy Spirit. All of this because of the death of Christ. Jesus, through the letter of Hebrews, said, how much more, if the blood of bulls sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? You don't have to do those things. Cleanse yourself from that idea that you've got to do something when you stand. Cleanse yourself from the idea that you have to make yourself pleasing to God, that you have something to prove to God or other people. You have nothing to prove to anybody because Jesus Christ died and rose again. He said, no, just serve the living God. Reminder, he's alive and he has a life for you. That's what's new. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, let's just realize those things. Realize what's new, and what's new every day because of what Christ did for us at the cross. Paul writes, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember that he died for us. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, a new life made possible by his blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And remember today that this means that we have a life where the Holy Spirit is writing on our hearts, and it's new. And we get to live in it every day. That's what the blood of Christ did. So let's drink it in that idea. Father, we thank you so much that not only have you accomplished these things through your Son, but you revealed them all to us so that we can know them. And we know them so our hearts will be changed. And when our hearts are changed, we can believe things that we never thought we could. And when we're believing things that we never thought we could, we can walk a way we never thought we could walk and live a way we never realized was possible. And it's all through your Spirit who dwells in us. We just want to thank you for that as we bring into remembrance your Son's death. And we just realize now that the Holy Spirit's inside and he's going to guide us to what this means tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. We thank you so much for all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Dane's not with us today, so I'm going to say what he would have said if he was here. which is that the Patriots are going to beat the Denver Broncos today. Now, clearly he would be more eloquent than that, and probably more factual, too. But so much enjoy the fact that he does that for us. And, you know, it's really, you know, we're like one body with all kinds of gifts, you know. And so, really, you know, it's okay if more of those gifts start, like, showing up and being a visible part of what we're doing here, you know. Speaking gifts and teaching gifts and giving and serving and all those things, mercy and helps. I'm not saying you're not, but in particular with the speaking side, you know. I get tired of hearing my voice. You guys must too. So I enjoy it when people like Dane can get up and speak, and perhaps over time, like when Mark took over for Thursday night informal Bible study, you know. That's the way it should be. You know, we're family. So keep that in prayer too, whatever that means. And keep in prayer too that some way in which we uniquely will be led to a place where we can have like an ongoing service of some kind, mission of some kind, outreach of some kind that really fits us. You know, it's funny, in informal Bible study, we had a survey that we did on our styles. It was very illuminating. Perhaps we'll have a lesson on that sometime, but it really kind of, it was an insight about us that came from that. There's some things we're strong on as a body and not so. And, you know, we, for example, you know, not everybody has a strength in the area of inviting people into what we're doing. You know, we're, by the way, just to share one insight, we're really strong on prayer. Isn't that one? Yeah. Really strong on the prayer and even speaking, you know, what the truth is. But there are other parts of it. And those other parts need to be nurtured and developed too as part of the body, you know. We're one body. We're one witness organism, you know, and we need to understand that there's lots of different gifts that function as part of that. And so keep in prayer, too, that there's got to be something that we do together that allows us to be an effective witness as a body, as we're going out there reaching out to people. It could be anything. I don't know. I don't know. If I knew what it is, then we'd already be doing it, probably. But keep that in prayer, too, because I think it's right around the corner. All right, let's close in prayer today. Father, we thank you so much for inviting us through the Holy Spirit to be part of your family. We're so happy that we said yes, because here we are. And the amazing things that you do for us the moment we believe in Christ. Father, if there's anybody who's hearing this today, who's without Christ or not sure, please just let them know through the power of the Holy Spirit that yes, they're sinners, and they do need a Savior. And we'll never be righteous on our own, which is why you gave us Christ to take care of our sins. And by believing in your Son, we are declared righteous forever, and we have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Father, let that be the words that we speak, but also our heartbeat. And let it also be the realization that your Son is alive and risen and well at your right hand. And that we live that way, and by a combination of how we live and what we say, we draw more people to you and your Son. We ask it in his name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.